All right. I've been looking forward to this opportunity for a long time. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I'm the music man here. He's supposed to be leading and smiling and singing, and is he supposed to be preaching? Well, I believe that the Lord's called me to preach and called me to the ministry, and I feel very, very privileged to be here tonight. First of all, let me start off by saying I love Worth Baptist Church. It's a great place to raise my family. I've been to a lot of places, and I've said it before, there are several places all over the country, but there's not many places like this place, anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. Seriously, this is a very unique ministry and a very God-blessed ministry, and those of you who have been around any time during these 57 years, as was mentioned tonight, you know that the hand of God is on this ministry. The continuity that you see and the faithfulness that you see in this ministry is the hand of God is definitely on it. And secondly, I love my family. Thank you for being so good to my family since I've been here for these 3 years. I wanted to take an opportunity to say, I love you folks as well. I love the choir. This is for you. All right. I love my job in doing the Sunday schools as well. Love teaching the college age class. Some of our college students are home. This is for you. Yo, yo, what's up? Good to see you. Glad that you're here. And love my family, love my wife. Rachel and I, just for those of you who don't know, we met in the seventh grade. We've known each other for more than 15 years. We knew each other a long time. She walked in the door, saw me as a junior hire, and said, "Whoa, what a man." And I said, "Wow, she's pretty good looking herself." And hey, we liked each other ever since. Okay, let's jump right into our passage here tonight. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And if I had a title for our message here tonight, I would call it Wisdom and the Normal Guy. Today we're going to be introduced to a guy named Agur. And Agur is a little bit different than the writer of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs are written by who? By Solomon, one of the wisest men in all of the world and in all of history. But here we find this great, valuable, assembled passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 30. And Agur's name literally means the assembler. And you'll see a lot of different ideas. It almost seems like he's a little random here. He's going to assemble a lot of different ideas, and at first you're going to be introduced to this guy named Agur, and then he's going to qualify himself for the writing of this particular proverb. Let's go ahead and read these first few verses, and I'll introduce you to Agur here. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I had neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. All right, let's meet this guy named Agur. Well, first of all, good luck trying to find a man who is willing to admit that he's more brutish than anybody else. He starts off by saying, I'm not the smartest man in the world. Okay, he's writing a proverb, and he's supposed to be giving us wisdom, and he automatically disqualifies himself in a way. He says, I am more brutish than anyone. Surely I am more brutish than any man. He's willing to admit his shortcomings. Most men like to point out their bright spots. Or where they excel. In fact, when men look in a mirror, they say, hey, you're still looking good. I can work with that. That's still looking okay. But when women look in the mirror, they say, oh, I can't believe I walked out of the house like that. One hair is out of place. I need to fix my makeup and all of this. But this man, it's a little bit hard for men in general to admit that they have shortcomings. But here, at the beginning of this particular proverb, he admits that, hey, I'm not the smartest man, and look at the next phrase, and have not the understanding of a man. He's not naturally gifted. He's not the most intelligent. And then look at verse 3. I neither learned wisdom. That means he didn't go to college. He didn't have a degree. He didn't have all the PhDs and all the letters after his name. He's not the smartest man in the whole entire world. Nor have I knowledge of the holy. He has a little bit of knowledge, but as far as the knowledge that he's talking about, he hasn't learned as much as is available there, and compared certainly with Solomon. The word brutish simply means simple. It's a term that would be used to describe a dumb ox. Now, he's not just saying, hey, I'm a dumb ox. He's just saying, I'm not the smartest man, or naturally talented or gifted. Well, at the beginning of this proverb, that's a good place to start. We're about to go into the rest of this wise man's dissertation here. I think he's a wise man, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go along. But that's a really good place to start, right where Agur's starting. He admits that he's not the smartest man. He doesn't have it all down. That's a good place to start when you're coming to church, and that's a good place to start when you're coming to God, admitting that you don't have all the answers. I've known so many folks that have left churches all over the country because they felt like they weren't getting fed. That means they had all the answers, and they were looking for new answers. Well, they left church because they didn't start where Agur started. Agur started, hey, I know that I don't have all the answers. I need the wisdom. And he goes on. That's a good call for us to be humble. How many messages do you hear on humility? Humility and the 10 ways you can achieve it. Humility is something to be prayed for in the privacy of your walk with the Lord. When's the last time you've prayed for humility before the Lord? Lord, I don't know everything. I've given my life to serve you. Lord, I'm willing to learn. I want to learn more from your word. Teach me your ways. Order my steps in your word. That's a great place to start, praying for humility. Being humble is putting others first, realizing who you are, not sufficient, recognizing your own deficiency, and asking God to help you to be humble. If you pray for humility in your life, get ready, because God can answer that prayer, and it may answer it in a different way than you might think. I don't think that people can't be humble. I think that it's something that comes from God and a walk with God. You pray and ask God to help you to be humble. Let's go ahead and go to our slide. We have a couple of slides here just to make it real evident. No, go ahead and flip the other thing. I'll keep going there. Not only did he recognize his own insufficiency, but he recognized his own dependency. So we have wisdom from a normal guy here. And here, Agur, first of all, he was a humble man. He recognized his own deficiency. He recognized his own dependency. And then he recognized his own insufficiency. Look at verse 4 with me. Let's step through these verses. Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind to his fist? This is a very poetic way or eloquent way. He's asking, hey, who's done these things? He's about to list a few questions that are meant to be a rhetorical question, a question that's not meant to be answered, or an answer that's evidently understood. He recognizes that, hey, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, it's God. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Well, only God has. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Only God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Only God has. What is his name? Well, he knows his name. It's Jehovah God. And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. By the way, can you tell who God's son is? I think it's interesting that in the Old Testament, a particularly brutish man, self-described brutish man, gives an acknowledgement to the Son of God. Hey, when all these modern-day scholars said they had no idea who they were talking about in the Old Testament, when they mentioned the Son of God, I think they knew exactly who they were talking about. They knew that God himself had a son, and they knew that God would have to send that son, that sacrifice, to pay for their sin. And what is his son's name? He drew attention and gave glory to Jesus Christ. Well, in my book, this guy's a pretty wise man to bring attention and bring glory to the Son of God. He recognized his own insufficiency in verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. Well, we started off with humility, and you need humility to get to this next passage here. When I was reading through the whole entire Proverbs chapter 30, my toes were being stepped on. I had sore toes. He was talking to me. When we go through the rest of Proverbs chapter 30, he's going to be saying some pretty bold things. He's going to be saying some pretty convicting things. These aren't my words, these are God's words. Well, he tells us every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. Have you ever listened to a sermon and felt like a preacher was stepping on your toes or reading your mail? Well, that's what this preacher here is going to do. Let's look at the wisdom of this man. This is although he says he's a self-proclaimed brutish man, he has wisdom that he's going to share for us. First of all, he's going to share the great danger and poverty and affluence in verse 7 through 9. Let's read these verses together. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, or what is right for me, or what is good for me. Look at verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. An interesting prayer here. He's praying to God to, Lord, don't make me rich. Did you see what he says? Lord, don't make me rich. I just wanted to repeat that. And he also says, Lord, don't make me poor. Why? Why does he say, God, don't make me rich? Well, what's the danger in being rich? Well, what's that old song from Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, hey, be dee, be dee, be dee, be dee. That's not a theme song for Agur here. He is saying, Lord, don't make me rich. Why? Because lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Don't let me get to that point where I'm so full, I have every material possession, I have all my bank accounts are full, I have all the food that I want, I have all the clothes that I want, I have no need of anything, so I don't need God. That's a pretty wise prayer. God, don't make me so rich, so sufficient on my own material possessions and my own wisdom that I don't need you. Lord, keep me dependent on you. That's a pretty wise prayer. When's the last time you've prayed, Lord, keep my mind, keep my heart, and keep my soul and the things that you provided me. Lord, keep my mind stayed on you. And why does he pray to not be poor? Don't let me get to the point where I have to steal to provide for my family. Now, we live here in America. We have a lot of us are what would be called politically the middle class, the middle of the road. That's a good place to be. We recognize that God has supplied our needs. We recognize that it's God's hand that has provided these things. But pray that the Lord would keep you from being poor. Why? So that you don't steal. Stealing from your employer. Well, I've been working here for so many years, it's my right to take these things. Well, be careful. Be careful. Our sufficiency and our provision comes from the Lord. Cheating on taxes or shortchanging customers or saying that the work was done when indeed it hasn't been done. Well, that's just the same as stealing food or stealing a loaf of bread or stealing something to provide for your family. We need to be careful. Ask God to provide your needs. Be thankful for the needs that God has provided. Matthew 19, verse 24 says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's nothing that's said about being wealthy that's wrong, but the dependency on your own self, that's what's wrong. That's what the Bible is warning about. God wants us to be dependent on him. In fact, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's wealthy men all throughout the scripture, wealthy men, wealthy women. Maybe you're wondering, Brother Andrew, why hasn't God made me rich? Well, maybe you couldn't handle it. Maybe there's some wisdom in not making you rich. That's probably why I'm not rich. Maybe I couldn't handle it. Hey, there's a reason why God has you exactly where he wants you so that you can depend on your Heavenly Father from God's hand. There's also dangers of an immoral generation. Look at verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Hey, some red flags go up right here for our generation right now, the folks that are living here. There is a danger here of within one generation, folks that have believed in God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, in one generation can see their children become rebellious to the things of God. Have we seen that in our culture? You have what's called the greatest generation. Well, look at their kids. Their children were called the rebellious generation, and it's continued on from there. There are some warnings here from Scripture that in one generation, faith in God could be stripped from that generation. There's a prayer here. Lord, don't let me get to the point where I don't pass on the things that I've learned to the next generation. There's an application for us here today. You can be what you need to be for your generation. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You can be the one that can save your generation by influencing your family and influencing your community. Number two, you can also tell others what they need to be for their generation as well. You can work to influence others. You know what? I worry for my generation. When I talk about my generation, I worry about, you know, 20 and 30 year olds. We're a lazy, lazy generation. We spend 4 to 5 hours a day playing video games and on the internet watching videos and playing games. I am shocked by my generation. Folks that are my age, 20s and 30s, that are wasting their life. They're 32 years old and they're still living with their mom. They're still mooching off their parents. They're not adults yet. They haven't taken that next step. Even nature itself tells us that once a bird is big enough, that bird gets kicked out and it has to be on its own. It has to fly sometime. That's my prayer for my generation. I want my generation to get off of their blessed assurance and get out there and stand on their own 2 feet a little bit. So in one generation, we can see that it's so important that one generation passes on the truth to the next generation. There's a generation here that disrespects parents. Look at verse 11. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Oh, be careful. We're about to get into some very important ground here. God still hates the word rebellion. Now, is rebellion only limited to teenagers and when they're living with their folks? No, absolutely not. And we'll see that. Look at verse 12. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation that doesn't respect parents. My parents' generation, obviously, we talked about that rebellious generation. That was a typical thing regarding their generation. Now, if you look at cultures all across the planet, you see some cultures still give honor to their parents as a matter of their culture. Look at some of the Asian cultures. They give honor to their parents. Now, that's something that I enjoy. I enjoy seeing children honoring their parents. That's not just for them and in their culture. That should be for us. That's a Christian thing. That should be something that we continue on to do throughout our whole entire life. Honor thy father and thy mother. Let's not be defined by our rebelliousness. Let's be defined by our obedience and our honor that we give to our families. Verse 12 says, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're right in their own eyes. Oh, they play violent video games. They sleep with one another. They shack up with one another. They have kids out of wedlock. But they're reducing their carbon footprint. their carbon footprint. Hey, they're right in their own eyes. They are living absolutely opposite of what God's word says, but they don't smoke as many cigarettes as their parents did. Oh, they're doing the right things in their own eyes. There's a generation that is typified by doing what's right in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. It's God that sees. It's God that sees their hearts. It's God that sees what they're doing and says it's still the wrong thing to do. Verse 13, look with me. Verse 13, there's a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is a prideful generation. Be careful. There's a step. They disobey their parents' authority. They dishonor their parents. They're a rebellious generation. There's a generation that's right in their own eyes. And then there's a prideful generation. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth are as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a vicious, violent generation. How in the world could you possibly imagine something like a Columbine happening? How can you imagine so much violence going on in the United States of America from the children and from their parents? This is a violent, violent generation. And that's just what we can see indicated from this society. But that is a warning to any society that it's a violent, violent society. The one that rejoices in murder. The one that rejoices in death. The one that sees it glorified. We can see that from this particular point here, the great dangers of an immoral generation, that revival does start with us. It doesn't start with somebody else. It doesn't start with our parents' generation. Revival starts now. Don't go on thinking that somebody else is going to take care of it down the road. Get right with God now. Be the generation that next generation needs you to be. All right, number three, we're going to see that this guy was a numbers freak. We're going to see the numbers of Agur. Now, if I could describe Agur, he loved numbers. If he were living today, he'd probably be into baseball stats. He would probably be into a lot of things with numbers. He thinks in numerical detail. He's gonna organize it for us. I need some organization. Sometimes I get confused. Sometimes I feel like the jigsaw puzzle champion who was asked to come over to a lady's house. She had just opened a brand new puzzle, had it out there, and didn't know how to put it together, so she called a jigsaw puzzle champion who just put together a 24,000-piece puzzle in record time. So this jigsaw puzzle comes out and to see what the problem was. And this lady says, well, I've taken the puzzle out and I don't know how to put it together. Well, the jigsaw puzzle champion said, well, you usually just look at the box and look at the picture, and then that'll help you determine how to put it together. Well, she looked at the box and said, it's supposed to be a tiger, but I have no idea how I'm going to get a tiger out of all these pieces. And so the jigsaw puzzles confidently said, yep, you're probably right. It's time to put the frosted flakes back in the box. Sometimes I get a little confused, but Agur is going to put it in very organized, very simplistic terms for me. So let's look at these first couple of verses here at the next part of this chapter. Look at verse 15. We're going to see the greedy four. In verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. Verse 16, the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the earth that saith not, it is enough. The horse leech hath two daughters. All right, where's Brother Johnson going to go with this? We're going to talk about leeches. Are you serious? Well, the horse leech, what is a horse leech? Well, it's simply what you and I know as a leech. It's a bloodsucker. A bloodsucker. If somebody calls you a bloodsucker, that's not a compliment. We're talking about things that leech off of things, of other things. They are not sufficient of their own selves. They leech and they bloodsuck the animals and the people that they're on. And also, there are three things that are never satisfied. Well, he compares that leech, those bloodsuckers, to the grave. well, if you were to bury somebody, just wait a few years, their body will deteriorate, and then you can go ahead and throw another person in there, that those bodies will keep on stacking up, and the grave will never, ever be satisfied. There's also something else that will never be satisfied, the barren womb. They'll never find satisfaction in that barren womb. They're constantly looking for that child. The earth that is not filled with water, we know about that here in Fort Worth. We can water and water and water our brown lawns, and guess what? They're going to stay brown all year. That water, you can keep on watering, but it will never be filled. And the fire that saith it is not enough. It will burn and burn and burn and burn till it consumes everything in its path. Well, if you're wondering where the application comes in all this, look at verse 17. The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What will never be satisfied in this world? The rebellious child. The rebellious child that cries, give, give, it's all about me. That rebellious heart that says, I'm never satisfied with my meals or my school or my Christmas gifts or my clothing, that will turn into rebelliousness to their parents. But when that rebellious attitude is not held in check by God's word or is not cut off right then by an intervention, by the discipline that child needs, it will turn into rebellion for their employer, their rebellion towards their spouse, their rebellion towards the government. It will always be crying, take care of me, my needs, my needs, my needs, and it will never be satisfied. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion has been wrong for thousands of years, and it's still wrong today. If you have a rebellious child that needs to be taken care of immediately, or else your family will be destroyed. Your children's lives will be destroyed, and everything that rebellious child touches will be destroyed. I've seen it over and over and over again, but the Bible rings true in this account. B, there's an incomprehensible for in verses 18 through 20. There be three things that are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Verse 19, the way of an eagle in the air. Ooh, it's beautiful to see that bird of prey fly, our national symbol there, the eagle. The way of a serpent on a rock. If you go out west, oh, it's amazing. They scuttle across the sand, and it's amazing to see that body wriggle and move forward without legs. It's amazing. It's a wonder. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Those are wonderful, wonderful things. But something that can't be understood is in verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman when she eateth and wipeth her mouth and said, I've done no wickedness. Can you believe that? That lady robs that home of a faithful father, and she wipes her mouth. She eats and said, I haven't done anything. And that typifies our generation as well. Where's our culture today? The wicked women are made out to be heroes. In fact, our nation watches whole seasons of TV series to see how their adultery will play out. That's what our nation, our society enjoys. And they said, oh, I could commit adultery with this person and that person. And hey, didn't the 60s happen? Isn't it all right now? Well, it's still wicked. It's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. There are also the abominable four. Look at verse 21 through 23. For three things is the earth disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Have you ever met somebody that will annoy you? I mean, really just get on your nerves. When they're talking, it's just like, are you understanding what you're saying? It is grating on my very last nerve. Well, it's one thing to annoy one person, but can you imagine being so annoying that you annoy the whole entire world? Well, these four things, the abominable four, annoy or disquiet the whole entire world, which it cannot bear. Verse 22, for a servant when he reigneth. This is for somebody who is put in a leadership position but doesn't have a plan. Maybe some of you have worked for somebody like that. that cannot be stood for. It's ridiculous. It'll drive everybody around crazy. Managers, if you're in a position to hire somebody, or in employers, if you're in a position to put somebody else over somebody else, don't hire somebody just because you know them and they can't lead well. Pick somebody that can lead well. Number two, a fool when he is filled with meat. Why is this so bad? Well, you could see it just about every week when the same people buy their lottery ticket and they hope to find those winning lottery numbers and they hope to win the big ones. Well, the ones that win the lottery, you could read the statistics, they don't keep their millions for their whole entire life. Often their millions are squandered in a very quick time. Look at professional athletes that by the time they're done with their careers, they're absolutely broke. They have to file for bankruptcy. And those things can't be stood for. Somebody who's not qualified and receiving it. There's still value in hard work. There's still value in earning the money that you get. The time and the effort that you give into earning your money prepares you to have that money. That's a biblical principle. What you reap, you're going to sow. Verse 23, for an odious or a hateful woman when she is married. I suppose this goes for men too. Oh, it's a miserable thing to have a hateful relationship. Every day is a trial. Every day is a task. And a woman when she is a hateful woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. I believe that's the idea of a servant trying to have a coup to get their mistress's money. And then let's look at the wise four as well. Verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The ants, we can see them illustrated in Proverbs chapter 6 as well. They have foresight. They're saving right now for that, what we see outside, that rainy day. Do you have that savings account? Are you putting something away for the rainy day, or are you in debt? I'm not going to go too far into that, but put something away. Plan for the future. There are going to be things that won't go your way. So start saving now. Verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, but they make their houses in the rocks. Let's see our picture of a coney here. Let's look at what a coney looks like. They're a feeble folk, but they make their houses in the rocks. These are found specifically, in the Palestinian region. They're found specifically in Israel. And so this is an Israeli coney here. And they're found in rocks. In fact, they're sitting on a rock right there. And if you look in the Valley of En Gedi, is where they a lot of conies are. Who else was in the Valley of En Gedi? Well, the King David, when he was hiding from Saul, he hid in caves and valleys and in the rocks. He took his example from the conies. They hid in caves. That's the importance of safety and the importance of security for your home. Your family is a valuable possession, so take the advice from a coney. Commit your family to be to the security that they need. Verse 27, we're going to keep moving right on through. I won't take too much more time here. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. It's a remarkable thing that's mentioned here. They have no king. Well, what's the understanding there? Well, they have some initiative. There's no one looking over their shoulder telling them, hey, you've got to go out and eat something. Well, they work together even though there's no head, and they go out and they accomplish what they need to do. Is your boss a micromanager, or are you just lazy? Show some initiative at work. Show some stick-to-itiveness so that your boss doesn't have to look over your shoulder. Verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands, and it is in king's palaces. If you were to see a spider, you'd probably do the same exact thing that I would do. I'd squish it because the devil made spiders. But we can learn a lesson from these spiders. They live in a nicer place than we do. You can find them all over the place. They're industrious. Be industrious. Where God has placed you, be industrious and commit to being the best that you can be and be content with what you have and put your best foot forward. Verse 29, there be three things which go well, yea, four which are comely in going. These are the desirable four. A lion which is strongest among beasts, it has courage. This is desirable. Courage and sticking to the fight and not giving up is still a desirable attribute. In fact, every time I say that word, I think of the lion on The Wizard of Oz. Like, courage. Fight with the king of the forest. Courage. It's still important for us today to be a courageous group. And turneth not away from any. Look at verse 31. A greyhound. What can we learn from a greyhound? Well, hopefully none of us have seen these on the track or laid some money down, but we can learn from a greyhound that they're quick, they're swift in what they do. Be swift in your work. Don't wait on somebody to remind you to get something done. Be swift in what you do. Do it well. Don't just get it done and mess up on how you get it done, but be swift in your work like a greyhound. It's a good thing to work quickly with excellence. And we're going to learn from a goat, a he-goat also. Oh boy, I really want to be a goat for God. Well, what can we learn from a goat? Well, we can learn some stability. He makes his home on the rocks. And when those winds come and when those predators come that seek the goat's life, well, they can evade. They can maneuver through those rocks. There's a lesson in stability. I want to be the same person I am today that I'll be 10 years from now. That's not saying I won't grow. I want to grow, but what I don't want to do is I don't want to go backwards. Well, did you see what happened to Brother Johnson? Well, he's just not the same that he was. No, I want to be stable. I want to be faithful all throughout my life. And let's go ahead and look at a king against whom there is no rising up. There's no reason for upheaval. There's good leadership there. Maybe you can't have good leadership in Washington, but you can have good leadership in your home. Being a good leader for your home, which I think is a whole lot more important for our society. Finally, let's end with the peaceful two. Let's look at the peaceful two in these last couple of verses, 32 and 33. Verse 32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting thyself up, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Let me say this in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew. Shut your mouth. If you find yourself digging your way into a hole that you can't dig your way out of, don't keep digging. Put your hand over your mouth. And that will stop a whole lot of things. It continues by telling us, giving us some more advice. Verse 33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. If you have a doubt if the Bible is true, it doesn't get more practical than verse 33. Surely the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Would anybody like to volunteer to illustrate this biblical truth? I didn't think so. There's a Bible truth there. It's bringing up things that cause pain, bringing up things that only stir up strife. Remember the hand over the mouth? Don't bring up things that are going to cause other people problems. Keep those things. In fact, if there's something between you and another person, confess it right then and then move on. Don't invite, well, I'm going to talk to the pastor about this, and we're going to bring this up, and we're going to rehash it all over again. No, the wise thing to do is cover your mouth. Don't address it again. Give it to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it in his wisdom. You've heard your mom say, don't pick at it. Well, that's what you should do. The churning of milk bringeth forth butter. That's what's going to happen when you bring something up and you churn it over and over again. So don't pick at it. That's exactly what this verse is saying. Don't stir up the problem. Hey, we've learned a lot from this normal guy, this wise man named Agur. And it reminds me that God can use a normal guy. God can give wisdom where no wisdom was earned or no wisdom was given in the first place by staying close to the wisdom provided in God's word. Agur, in my book, is a very, very wise man. And all of us, I would consider us pretty normal, with the exception of a few folks. But we can all learn from God's Word and from the wisdom that is provided there, and we can all take that next step to be closer to Him. And God can give us wisdom, and other people will look at us and say, wow, he sure didn't earn it. It sure wasn't given to him when he was born. It wasn't a natural thing. There's something else. That wisdom was given by God. Let's all stand together. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's stand together and let's ask for wisdom. Remember how we started asking for wisdom? We started by humility. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And maybe you haven't asked for humility in a long time. Humility is a way to get along with your friends and your neighbor and your family. Maybe that Thanksgiving or that family get-together won't be so tragic or won't be so violent or so argumentative if you are the one that comes and approaches your family with wisdom and with humility. Ask God to help you to be humble. We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." And as we sing that, ask the Lord. The altar's open. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Lord for humility. And guess what? The Lord will give it to you. Let's learn from this normal guy, and the Lord can use you to do exactly what he did for Agur. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be wise. Lord, I want to be humbled before your word. I don't want to do anything else other than follow your word. It's so wise. It's so practical. We can learn so many things from it. Lord, help people to see in my life that it's not my intelligence or my education, but it's from you. I want to be wise from you. I know that's the heartbeat of a lot of people here. Lord, help us to be wise even though we're a normal folk, so when people see our lives, they're able to see something different, something that comes only from you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.